Okay, well, good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be back with all of you this year again, and it's a pleasure to have this cozy little corner for the women's class this afternoon. And I just want to start by thanking everyone that helped put that beautiful lunch together. That was so good. We've been well-fed spiritually, and we've been well-fed physically. And I'm thankful that I get to stand up and teach this hour, because if I was sitting down there, I'd probably be falling asleep. So I think you all have the harder task of staying awake after lunch. But we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 7, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that chapter. And before we go to the Word of God together, we do want to take a moment of prayer and just go before the throne of God's grace, which we are going to be talking about today. Go before the throne of God's grace. Ladies, just prepare your own heart for what we're going to study. Prepare your own heart to listen to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to listen to the alive and powerful Word of God this afternoon, and be prepared to receive in faith the things that we study together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this wonderful privilege of opening up your word together. We thank you, Father, for the treasure that it is in each of our lives, that it renews our mind, it transforms our life. It is the wisdom of the world, Father, coming straight from you, and yet so many in the world reject it. So we just pray now, Father, that you would lay our heart open and bare before the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, Father, through the verses and the principles that we come to in your word. We pray that the Spirit would have a wonderful, powerful ministry during this next hour, Father. Refine us, grow us, teach us, and help us, Father, to be just totally enthralled with your love and your purpose for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when my husband has a conference like this and I have an opportunity to teach, ladies, I like to try to teach something that complements what he's been doing. So we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. The year 2022 has been an adventure for me in the book of Hebrews, because my husband is teaching it at a home study on Friday nights. And we have at the church where we attend, there's a very powerful ladies ministry there. And so the ladies are going through Hebrews. So I get Hebrews on Friday morning and Monday night with the ladies ministry, and then Friday night with my husband's home Bible study. And then here we are in Texas in the book of Hebrews. So I'm really enjoying it. I was always afraid of Hebrews. I always would look at it and read it and just think, I have no idea what this book is saying. And yet when you are taught it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, understanding the context and the reason that it was written, it is just a fascinating book. There are just so many fascinating principles in it. So hopefully you'll be fascinated by the things that we study today from this book. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 7, just kind of an introduction. And I'm going to read starting in verse 23, Hebrews 7, 23. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, speaking of Jesus, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever. That means save in every way those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this introduces for us, and we see this several times in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we know the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers. We know that in the Old Testament, the Jewish believers worshiped and served through the means of the tabernacle, which you have in front of you. And these Jewish believers in the first century church that Paul was writing to were tempted to go back into the tabernacle and back into those Levitical ways of worshiping and serving. And he is exhorting them and saying, no, there is a new and living way. Jesus Christ was the once for all sacrifice. Stick with the things that Christ has given us to do. Stick with those things. Don't go back. And one of the things that he shows is that Jesus Christ is the king priest. He is superior to all of the priests of the Old Testament. And we see here in verse 23, the main way that he is superior is that those priests had to offer sacrifices day after day after day, year after year after year, because the blood of bulls and goats could not save the people. But Jesus Christ is able to save in every way, eternal salvation and salvation in time. And his sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice, because on the cross, he paid for the sins of every man, every woman, every child, every soul that ever breathed on this earth. He paid for those sins, past, present, and future, once and for all on the cross. A superior sacrifice. He is our king priest, because he is not only our priest, but he is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we see that in this verse. And as I want you to look at this very last sentence in verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for them. And this teaches us something about the present session of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you know what that term means. We read in the Gospels of the earthly walk of Jesus Christ, don't we? What he thought, what he said, what he did. We see his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we read the prophecies of the Bible, and we know that he's coming again, right? He's going to return for his bride. We know things that he will do in the future. But what is Jesus Christ doing for you right now? On April 2nd, 2022, what is he doing? This is called the present session of Jesus Christ. And we see here in verse 25 that he is living to make intercession for us. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is praying for us all of the time. He is interceding for our needs. I was in Jaipur, India some years ago, and we were in a taxi cab driving through the city. Jaipur is in the northern part of India, where a lot of the Indian culture still remains. And we're driving along, and we turn the corner, and in front of us, there's like 60 elephants all lined up in rows. And these elephants are just elegantly decked out in tapestries and bells and jingles and tassels and jewels and all of these things. And sitting on the 60 elephants were grooms, men that were about to get married. And they were all elegantly decked out as well. And I said to the cab driver, we said, what is going on here? And he said, well, it's a group wedding. He said the gods have been asleep for the past 30 days, and this is the day that they wake up. So people have been waiting for this day to get married so that the gods were awake to bless their marriage. And I immediately thought of Psalm 121, that we have a God who never sleeps and never slumbers, and never has to take that 30-day nap or even an afternoon nap like some of us do. He is accessible to us 24/7. And five times in the book of Hebrews, we are told to draw near to God. So he is always accessible to us, but he is always also praying for us, interceding for us. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then on top of that, a few verses earlier in Romans 8, it says this, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Hebrews, the Jews, used to say that there are three kinds of prayers. There are prayers that we utter or speak. There are prayers associated with tears. Sometimes we pray and we cry with our prayers. And then there was the third deepest kind of prayer that was a groaning. And you see in Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit groans in prayer for us. Ladies, that indicates to me that he understands our deepest pains, our deepest sufferings, our deepest struggles. And he does that intense groaning prayer for us 24/7. This is amazing. And we travel so many places across this country doing conferences and even across the world. And so many places that we go, people will come up and say to my husband and I, we pray for you every day. Mm-hmm. And that is such a comfort. It's so humbling to know that people would take that time every single day to pray for us. But you may be in a position in this life where you're not possibly as public. You don't maybe have people praying for you each and every day, but take comfort because the Spirit of God and the Son of God pray for you every single day. You are in their prayers with tears and with groanings. They know you intimately. They know how to pray for you. They know what the will of God is for your life, and they pray according to that will. Is that not an encouraging thing to know? Yeah. The present session of Jesus Christ. But he is doing more than just praying for us. He is also our advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You remember the book of Job, how Job how Satan accused Job of only worshiping God because God was nice to him or kind to him. The devil was accusing before the throne of God. And he does the same thing with us. If we sin, he is going to accuse before the throne of God. But Jesus Christ is a defense attorney. He is our advocate. And he says, that sin has been paid for on the cross. He stands up for us. He defends us. He is our advocate. And then as our great shepherd, my husband mentioned last night, as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the people, for us. But as our great shepherd, he is providing for us moment by moment and day by day. We all know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes through the different things that the shepherd does for the little lambs. That's us. He is providing for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So he is our interceder. He is interceding. He is our advocate. He is our shepherd. And he is our heavenly husband. And this is one of my favorite ones. John 14, verse 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the soon coming rapture. "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Beautiful verses, isn't it? We have that wonderful anticipation. We are the bride right now, making ourselves ready for that eternal wedding day, and he will soon return. But something that is often overlooked in this passage is this promise that Jesus spoke was spoken to Peter and the disciples. And it was spoken to Peter and the disciples right after Jesus said to Peter, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And then he goes straight into, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Do you see the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? He had to be upfront and honest with Peter and tell him, "You are going to deny me, you are going to fall, but don't let that trouble your heart." He knew that Peter would turn back. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." So if you have had some kind of a fall or some kind of a failure in your life, or maybe you are living through one right now, let these verses give you some encouragement, because Jesus is right now building that mansion for you. A wonderful, wonderful provision. And then finally, on the present session of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our high priest. And that's what we're going to focus on, because as our high priest, he sets us apart for service to God. The role of a priest in the Old Testament was to represent the people to God and to represent God to the people. Now, the Levitical priesthood is over, but we are now, as sons of the high priest, the king priest, Jesus Christ, we are now a kingdom of priests, every single one of us. The Old Testament priests had to be born into the Levitical priesthood. It was only the sons of Levi that had the privilege of serving as a priest. We are not born into our priesthood by physical lineage. We are born into our priesthood by spiritual lineage. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. We are born spiritually. We are born from above. And it is our spiritual lineage that gives us the privilege of being a priest under the order of Jesus Christ, our King Priest. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses. We'll read in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this privilege. First Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, verse 9 is what I really want you to focus in on. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Has God called you out of darkness?
Amen.
Yes, he has called us. He has transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, which is a kingdom of light. And just in these few verses, we find that we're a living stone. We're choice. We're precious. We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. I mean, I'm just getting chills thinking of all the privileges that we have in Jesus Christ that we sometimes forget, or we sometimes get a little bit apathetic about. This is a huge thing. We are a royal priesthood. So it says that God is building up a spiritual temple, and each one of us are living stones in that temple. Who is the foundation of this building or this house? Yes, Jesus Christ is the foundation, but we each as individuals are a living stone built on that foundation. Now, we know that as a house is built, if there are stones missing in different places, what does it do to the structure?
It makes it faulty.
Yeah, it makes it faulty. That's a good way to put it. It weakens it. So we each as living stones have a place in that spiritual house. We have a place to worship. We have a place to serve in this building. And if we are not fulfilling that role, it weakens the structure. The structure being the church of Christ. The structure being the church. So it's very important that we are that living stone and that we are active in our priesthood. And then if you don't feel privileged enough, I want you to think about the purpose of our priesthood. It says right here at the end of verse 9, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. What are we to proclaim in our priesthood? The excellencies of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is he in your life? The greatest testimony that you can have to a dark and dying world is what Jesus has done for you. You think about the woman in John chapter 4, Jesus led her to a saving faith in him, and she immediately went back to the town and told all the men what Jesus had done for her. She didn't know any verses. She didn't know any references. She didn't have a study Bible. She hadn't been to Bible college or any of those things, but she had a message. She could proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ because she knew what he had done for her. And that is a message that we need to proclaim. It is not a message of gloom and doom. Oh, I suffer so much because I'm a Christian. Oh, I dread persecution. Oh, the Lord has just not been good to me. That's not proclaiming the excellencies of who he is. But we all have something amazing that he has done in us and through us. And that is what we want to proclaim. It's an amazing message. But there's another part of this that I want to bring your attention to, and that is that we are not just priests, but what is the adjective that goes along with that? Look at verse 9. Just priests?
Royal
priests. Yes, we are royalty because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of the universe, the sovereign King of the universe, and we are his priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. So I'm like Queen Nancy. And I don't have a problem with that. I kind of like it. I don't yet live in a mansion or a palace or have a throne or, you know, furs or any of those things. But spiritually, I like that position. It is an exalted position, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is. And there's a verse in Psalm 22:6. Psalm 22 is written by David, but it is a prophetic psalm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 22:6, it says, "But I am a worm and not a man." Because really, when Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth, he was the God-man, but did people have much respect for him? No, he was scorned, he was beaten, he was abused, he was not trusted, all of these things. He says, "I am a worm and not a man." And this word for worm is the Hebrew word tola. And this was not just like a common earthworm. It was a particular grub worm in ancient Israel. And when this worm was crushed, it would give out a very crimson blood. Isaiah 118, this same word tola was used for the crimson stain of our sin. He says, "But I am a worm, I am a tola." That worm was crushed, and the blood that came from it, that crimson blood, was used to dye the priestly garbs, and it was used to dye the robes of queens and kings. Jesus Christ was the worm that was crushed for our sin so that we could be made royalty. We could be made a royal priesthood. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities so that we could then be robed in clothes of righteousness, royal clothes of righteousness. The conceptual detail of God's word sometimes is just fascinating. You find these little treasures hidden in words or in verses that it's so easy to just overlook. So the privilege of our priesthood. But what is the purpose of our priesthood? You have in front of you a picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. Okay? This is a conceptual replica of what the tabernacle looked like in the Old Testament, where the priests and the high priest ministered. They worshiped God and they served God here. We want to understand what was the purpose of those priests, and we want to understand what our purpose is as royal priests in the kingdom of God. So first of all, we want to know that in this tabernacle, every part of it was a picture of the coming Messiah. Every part, every furniture, every piece of furniture in that tabernacle pointed to who Jesus Christ would be. As a matter of fact, if you will stand, can I just use your ears for a minute? If you will think of yourself here at this first gate and draw a line from this first gate to the Holy of Holies, and then draw another line in your mind from the table of showbread to the golden lampstands, what will you have? Yes, you'll have a shape of a cross. So even the way that the furniture was placed was significant, pointing to Jesus Christ. And then every single piece of furniture also pointed to him. So we're going to talk about what this furniture represented, and we're going to talk about what it challenges us to do as royal priests in the kingdom of God. So the first piece of furniture is in the outer court, and it's the altar of sacrifice. So this is where the people would sacrifice an animal as a covering for their sin. The animal sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what was being signified. That's what was being pictured there at that altar. Picturing Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, we're going to think as we go through these pieces of furniture, how does this apply to me? Because I am now serving in this tabernacle. This world is now my tabernacle, and I am serving as a royal priest. Well, we do not daily bring sacrifices to the altar, do we? Nobody's sacrificed a lamb or a goat lately, have you? No. For us, we are the sacrifice. We lay ourselves on the altar. We become the sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This might sound kind of gruesome, ladies, but as royal priests serving in this tabernacle of the world, we are called every day to just slit the throat of self and let that self blood flow out. Lose our self-will, lose our self-desires, lose our self-glorification in order to be a holy and worthy sacrifice to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I can tell you, I've been around a while, and I can tell you from observing people, I know so many people that just try to cling on to everything they have, possessions and beauty and vanity and a home and a mortgage and all of these things, and they just cling and cling and cling, and it's like nothing ever works out for them. And I know other people that just say, Lord, just take whatever you need to take from me. I'm going to live with an open hand before you. I'm going to sacrifice my life on the altar, and you give me what you want to give me. And he just pours out amazing blessings, both physical and spiritual. The best way to find happiness and blessing in this life is to lay ourselves on that altar each and every day and let God do with us what he wants to do with us. We are royal priests. We are the sacrifice. After the altar of sacrifice came the laver of cleansing. You'll see it there. It too is in the outer court. The Old Testament priests would wash their hands and feet in the laver before entering the sanctuary so as not to serve in an unclean and unacceptable way. The laver was used regularly by these priests. Now, it's interesting, the laver was fashioned by brass mirrors. You know, in the old days, ladies didn't have mirrors like what we have, which would be both a blessing and a cursing. But they had brass mirrors, polished brass. And this laver, the women of Israel donated their brass mirrors, and they were melted down to form this laver. And then it was filled with water. And that was what was used for the priest to cleanse in. The mirror represents the word of God, and the water represents the Spirit of God. Both are agents used to renew our minds and to deliver us from walking in sin. But the point is that as royal priests, we also need to use this laver of cleansing. We need to serve in the power of the new man, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to use that principle of confession in our life. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. If we wish to properly love and worship and serve Jesus, we need to do it with a pure heart and with clean hands. So we every day, as often as we need it, when do you take a bath? As often as you need it, right? As often as you need it. And we use this principle of cleansing as often as we need it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We put aside the old man, we let God's washing cleanse us, and we put on the new man, the thinking, the conversation, and the actions that would be pleasing to Jesus Christ. We use this laver of cleansing. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So these were the two pieces of furniture in the outer court. Does anybody have any questions so far? Kind of understand where we're going with this, what we're doing? Okay. So from the outer court, the priest would enter into the holy place and they would enter through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enters through me, he will be saved. So he now entered, the priest now enters into this holy place, and the furniture in the outer court was made of brass, but the furniture in the holy place was made of gold. What do you think that would represent? Somebody said it. The deity of Jesus Christ. And this holy place was a place of worship and service. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord God and serve him only." So as the priest entered into this holy place, the first piece of furniture was on the left, and it was the golden lampstand or the menorah. These were not candles. These were oil lamps, the oil representing the Holy Spirit. The first act of worship and service was the lighting of these golden lampstands. And they would keep these lampstands lit continually. It was the only source of light in the holy place. The only source of light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And you know, ladies, in heaven, will there be a sun, moon, and stars? No. Will there be lamps or flashlights or an app on our phone or anything like that to light up heaven? Only Jesus, because he is the light of the world and he is the light in heaven. So these candlesticks or this menorah represented Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And when in John 9:5, he said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But his physical presence is no longer here, is it? So who's the light of the world now? Us guys, us girls, we are. Matthew 5:14 says that we are now the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Are you dim? Like, what's your watt level? What's your watt level? We should be shining bright with the love of Jesus Christ in us. We were in Burma some years ago, and there were these little ladies there. And when I say little ladies, I mean little ladies, because I'm fairly little in America. I was tall there. It was so fun. And they were quite old, too. I don't know how old they were, but they looked like 125. They were, like, so weathered. But anyway, these little ladies had come to Christ through missionaries that were in their country, like back in the 30s and 40s. And so these little ladies sang a song for us. They said, "This little light of mine, oh, wow, I'm going to let it shine." And it was just so cute seeing these little ladies sing that little Sunday school song that they still remembered. And they were like a light to me, just thinking of the process that God uses to reach people who want to know him. This little light of mine. So we worship and serve in our priesthood by being a light shining in an evil and dark generation. And I think the world that we live in is getting more evil and more dark. And so the light of Jesus Christ will shine brighter if we let it in our life. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's why we are here. The purpose of our priesthood is to be a light shining in a dark place. As they went to the golden lampstands, they did the lighting of those, then they would go over to the table of showbread. And once a week, the priest would put out 12 loaves on the table before God. And then on the Sabbath day, they would eat those loaves. It was a picture of fellowship with God. We have fellowship dinners, right? Do you do that in this church? Mm-hmm. Fellowship dinners? It's more than just having a chicken together. We fellowship together. It's joint participation. So they would eat these loaves on the Sabbath day, picturing fellowship with God. But remember, this showbread was representative of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say about himself? "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And, you know, some of us here are doing intermittent fasting. And sometimes when I intermittent fast, I get really hungry. But it's not talking about physical hunger. It's talking about spiritual hunger. If we have a spiritual hunger in our soul, a spiritual thirst to know God, he will fill that. If we have ears to hear, a heart that wants to learn, he is a faithful and responsible God, and he will provide us with teaching. Sometimes we have to search far and wide for it nowadays, don't we? It's hard to find a good Bible teaching church. And I've been so encouraged by some of the ladies that are a part of this church, because you have told me, "Novice is such a good teacher. He is such a wonderful pastor." What a blessing. What a blessing. When COVID kept my husband and I home for a long time, the first 6 months we were home, we couldn't travel abroad because of the COVID situation. And we were home and we did not have a good local church. And we started searching and searching and searching. And we were just about to the end of our rope. And then we tried one other thing, and God just showed us this church that we just love being a part of. And the teaching there is just such good, sound teaching. And I have just been amazed that this man who is the pastor could be someplace else in the country doing something else. And my husband is, you know, studying, teaching and pastoring and everything. Never the two have met. And then we come together in this one local church, and it's like the truth of the word of God is being spoken the same from both men. Mm-hmm. And the unity is amazing because truth is truth, right? Mm-hmm. Truth is truth, and they both are speaking truth. So that's been a real blessing, but I forgot where I was. We're on the bread. Yeah. So bread pictures God's word, doesn't it? So we already saw, I think my husband mentioned Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You know, it's like God has eyes in the back of his head, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. But that's such a blessing because he can see deep into our heart. He can see deep into what our troubles and our trials are. And we have a son who was a recon Marine, and he did two tours of Afghanistan, and they engaged the enemy every single day. And he saw some horrible things, some gruesome things, from little children to other Marines or Afghani people that were hurt by the terrors of war. And their platoon leader said to them at one point, when you come across something like that, stuff it down into your PTSD box and deal with it later. Well, now he's having to deal with it because it was stuffed for all of those years. Mm-hmm. We haven't probably seen those gruesome things of war like my son saw and like other Marines and Army and Rangers and so forth have seen. But we as women have suffered some trauma in our life, haven't we? And if you haven't yet, I can guarantee that you will. There are things that we suffer. There are pains, there are griefs, there are sorrows. There are pains that we suffer alongside of our children or our grandchildren. There is rape and abuse and divorce and all of these things in life. And sometimes we don't deal with them and then we stuff them. But Jesus says, let's get those things out in the open. Let's take the sharp word of God and open up your soul gracefully, but sometimes in a very piercing way. Sometimes surgery can be painful, but in the long run, it brings healing. And so the word of God penetrates down deep into those wounds and into those abuses and into those hurts and sorrows. And it is the word of God penetrating with the gentleness of the Spirit of God that can then free us from that PTSD box and bring healing in our life. What a blessing it is to have the word of God. And I commend you that you are good students of God's word. You are here on a beautiful Saturday afternoon because you recognize the value of this word, right? So as we minister as royal priests on this tabernacle of earth, it is so important. So important that we learn the word of God, that we understand it, that we believe it, so that we can then live it and communicate it. Turn to Titus chapter 2. As you turn to Titus chapter 2, let me just remind you that this is an epistle of Paul written to Titus, who was a pastor in the early church, and Paul is teaching him how to teach the people to live. And he addresses the young man, he addresses the older men, and in Titus chapter 2, he addresses the older women. We're talking about ministering the word of God, the bread of life, as a royal priest in this world. Verse 3, Titus 2 and verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. That word reverent is so interesting. It means fitting of service in a temple. Temple fitting. Doesn't that fit in with our royal priesthood? We are to be of that nature, reverent in our behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And then look at the last phrase in this verse, that the word of God would not be dishonored, that the word of God would not be dishonored. It would not be right for a royal priest of God to dishonor the word of God. And so we want to honor the word of God with our lives, don't we? So we want to live with a nature that is fitting of service in the temple, that pure heart and clean hands. We want to serve and live in a worthy way. But what this is teaching us is that every single one of us need to be teaching someone else. You see, Paul didn't say, Titus, teach the young women. Paul said, older women, teach the young women. And I have learned so many things from watching other women in the faith. My mother-in-law, I never sat in a Bible class under my mother-in-law. She never stood up and opened the Bible and taught me a Bible class. But I learned so much just from watching her. She was an amazing servant of God and had such a kind and warm and gracious disposition. She loved the Word of God. I learned so much from her. So every single one of us need to be teachers, because every single one of us have someone younger that is looking up to us. We can speak to them, we can converse to them and teach them, but more importantly than that is our life is a Bible class. Our life is a Bible class to those that are around us. So how we live as a royal priest is so important. And Brielle, you're probably the youngest one here, but you still have younger women under you that would look up to you to say, how is she? She professes to be a Christian. How is she living her life? We need to let our walk and our talk be equal, be balanced. But it's also interesting to me what we are supposed to teach the younger women. First of all, we're not to be gossips or enslaved to much wine, which apparently was a pitfall of the women of this day. But they're to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And when I was a young wife and I saw this verse, I'm like, nobody needs to teach me how to love Gene Cunningham. I just love him. You know, with these just little starry eyes and glittery emotions and all of those things that you have as a young bride. But as we went through our 20s and 30s and 40s, I had to learn how to love him. And he had to learn how to love me, because we saw each other's, whatever you want to call that stuff that comes out. We have to learn to love with the love of Christ. And another thing that's interesting about this, the love your husband, you would think that would be like maybe eros or one of those Greek words for love. It's phileo. It says, be your husband's friend. Be your husband's friend. So if you're in a marriage relationship and people can look at that marriage relationship and say, she really loves him and he really loves her, and look how they like to do these things together, and look how they talk together, and da 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 da. It is an example, a living example to others. And to love their children, to do it properly, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Isn't it amazing that even the laundry and the dishes and the vacuuming and the sweeping can all be part of our priesthood? If we are doing it with that pure heart and those clean hands, the very mundane things that we do are in the Word of God. And when we do them properly, remember, we honor the Word of God. Does that give you a little more impetus to go home and, you know, do that laundry without complaining and the rolling of the eyes and all that? It's part of, no, Gloria's saying no. She's hard-hearted, isn't she? It's time to listen up, wake up, and grow up. So, there's a lot more that we could say about these verses, but we all need to be taking in the bread of life, and we all need to be putting out the bread of life as royal priests that we are. So the next piece of furniture, actually the last piece of furniture in that holy place, is the altar of incense. The priest would light the incense morning and evening, and the result would be a sweet aroma that would fill the holy place. And this too is a picture of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Is anybody in here into essential oils? Yeah, the life of Christ was the tip top of the essential oils. He gave his life as an offering, as a fragrant aroma. But we too are to be an aroma of Jesus Christ in this smelly world. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. When you go into Walmart, or you go into, what's your local grocery store? Kroger's. Is there still Piggly Wiggly in Arkansas? No. Whatever, wherever you are in your community, in your school, in your workplace, are you a fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ? Because people are looking People are watching. And you know, you may, you can go into those places and kind of be, what do you call it? Like invisible in a sense, just be a nobody. Yeah. Or you can go in and be a light. You can go in and be an aroma. I love being someplace, maybe a restaurant or a checkout counter or something like that. And you have some kind of a little conversation or interaction with the person working there. And you think that person's a Christian. You can sometimes just tell, can't you? By the light or the aroma of their life, by the way that they treat you. That's what we need to be. As a royal priest, we too are an aroma of Jesus Christ. But this altar of incense was also a symbol of prayer. First, the prayers of Jesus Christ on our behalf, as we said, both he and the Holy Spirit praying for us on a continual basis. But as a royal priest of God, prayer is part of our worship and service to God. What a privilege it is to bring the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ before the throne of God's grace. That's part of our priesthood. Psalm 141:2, David prayed and he said, "May my prayer be set before you like incense." And this incense burned continually, which means that we need to have a continual disposition of prayer in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So after this altar of incense, what is there on your sheet? It's the veil. That's right. Now, I'm not sure. I don't know this biblically, but I did some reading on this veil. And some of the reading that I did said it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, as wide as a man's hand breadth, which would be probably 5 to 8 or 9 inches wide. Very thick woven linen veil. And only the high priest on the Day of Atonement was allowed to go behind that veil to sprinkle the blood as a covering for the sins of the people. If he went behind that veil into the Holy of Holies without that pure heart and clean hands, he would instantly die. So they say that they would tie a rope around his foot or around his waist so that if he died back there, nobody could go retrieve him. They would have to just pull him out. But what happened to that heavy, thick veil when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Yes, it tore from top to bottom. What's significant about it tearing from the top to the bottom?
Jesus, yeah, from heaven down.
Yeah, from heaven down. And nobody could just reach up there and tear from the top to the bottom. If it had torn from bottom to top, they could have maybe done that. But it was a divine rip. The God ripped that veil as a representation that now the Holy of Holies is open to everyone, not just the high priest on one day of the year, but it is open to us forever, forever, every single moment, every single second of our life. We as a royal priest are able to go into that Holy of Holy place. Where is the Holy of Holies now? In us, we are the sanctuary, the temple of the living God, and at the throne of God, we are positionally there. So this is an amazing privilege again, as we just feel so rich in our walk with the Lord. So this part of our priesthood, this prayer part of our priesthood, we minister as lights in the world to those around us. We minister the bread of life, the teaching of the word of God to those around us. We minister as a sweet smelling aroma to those around us. That's all on a horizontal level. But this part of our priesthood prayer, it's on a vertical level. It's between us and God. That very personal relationship that we have with him as he personally ministers his word to us, and then we personally pray and we speak to him. We utter to him. We cry to him. We groan to him. This is a very personal thing. And in your prayers, you can just get as personal and down to earth as you want with Jesus Christ. If you read some of the prayers of David, he would start out just kind of throwing up all over God, just like, my life is really, I won't use that word. My life is really difficult. My life is really bad. And he would say, this is why, this is what is happening. But always he would end up praising the Lord. Always end up coming back to a place of surrender and acknowledging who Jesus Christ was. Would you just in closing turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4, the very last part. My husband touched some on this verse. I'm going to start in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. This word, as I said, draw near, is used 5 times in the book of Hebrews because this book is calling us to a closer and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of that intimate relationship is going before his throne of grace in prayer. Think of those words, throne of grace. The Old Testament rabbis used to believe that there were 2 thrones in heaven. There was a throne of judgment and a throne of mercy. They could not balance out how both of those attributes of God could work together, both judgment and mercy. But we know with the essence and the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ, they are all balanced together. He is a judge, but he is loving. He is sovereign, but he allows us to make choices and to have volition. We know that there are not 2 thrones in heaven. There is 1 throne, but it is a throne of grace. Throne representing the sovereignty of our Almighty God, and grace representing the pursuant love and understanding that he has for us, the mercy and the grace that he pours out to us, his children. We are so privileged to be a part of his family. So privileged. So in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is the word tented or tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He has now left this tabernacle and he is seated at the right hand of God. It is now our turn to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus as we now tabernacle on earth in his behalf. What a privilege. What a privilege. And then I want to close with this thought. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood was just full of laws and rules and instructions. It was so complicated. And even some of the New Testament church age theologies, justification, propitiation, imputation, sanctification, all of these big theological words, the plan of God is very deep, isn't it? Very deep, very intricate. And yet when Jesus was alive on this earth, he brought a little child to himself, and he said to the disciples, unless you become like this little child, simple childlike faith, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So with all the complexities of the word of God and the plan of God, it all boils down to simple faith in him. Isn't that incredible? Would one of you like to close in prayer? Thank you, Anne.
Father God, we're just so grateful for your word. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your family. Thank you that you are preparing a place for us. Thank you that we're your bride. And Father, I just praise you and thank you, knowing that you are working in us. May we be obedient to your word. May we seek to fulfill the position that you have blessed us with as your bride, as we look forward to you as our coming bridegroom. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.